Well, good morning, everybody. It's wonderful that as we come and worship and praise the Lord, how the theme of the service can work its way all the way through, even though we don't plan it together during the week. Those words that we've sung through those songs this morning just carry through beautifully into this message this morning of the prodigal son, and then through into communion, which we're going to celebrate straight moving on after the message this morning. If you have your Bibles handy, you may like to open to Luke chapter 15, which is where that story came from this morning. And they're pretty much exactly the same words, straight from the Bible, of the parable that we call the prodigal son. And before we start, we're going to pray. At the moment, Donnie is standing out in the open rain, conducting a service just over here near the surf club at the end of the surf season. So he's been invited to do that, which is a wonderful blessing. And he sent me a text only a few minutes ago to say that we're currently standing out in the weather, so we might bring him before prayer. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise for the opportunity to listen to your word this morning. And Lord, I would ask that our hearts would be open and our ears attentive as we work through this story of your word this morning. We bring particularly James, who's away on camp over at Moreton Island, before you this morning too. But Donnie, who's out and has the opportunity to share your word with people who often don't get to hear that. Lord God, we pray that your word would be going out and not returning back empty this morning, as is brought to you many people in various places this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we're going to be continuing on this morning in this theme of Jesus' parables. Today we're going on from exactly where James left off last week. You might remember that he spoke on the stories as a group of four parables here in Luke chapter 15. He spoke on the parable of the lost sheep and then the lost coin. And this here is the one that follows on directly afterwards. In my Bible, it's called the parable of the lost son. And then straight following that is a parable that's called the parable of the shrewd manager. And here we see Jesus is addressing a group of people. Mainly they're tax collectors and sinners. And if we read in chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, we see, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathered around to hear him. But the Pharisees and teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" We see that the sinners and tax collectors are there, but also in the background listening are these Pharisees and teachers of the law. Now, I wonder if you have ever been involved in a conversation where you've been standing and people have been throwing in their comments and their opinions. And as that conversation develops, you start to wonder if this conversation is not about you. And sometimes you even may get a little paranoid thinking, I wonder if they're actually directing their comments straight at me. Well, I wonder if this story where Jesus is preaching to this group of people is not exactly what he's planning to do with the Pharisees and the teachers who are sitting in the background listening to these four parables being spoken about. But they're sitting in the background there probably with disdain, mainly because Jesus was hanging with these sinners, people that they didn't think he should be hanging around with. And following these two parables, we see that the concept of a lost object being found and the rejoicing that goes with it comes into this parable of the prodigal son as well. And it appears initially to be aimed at these tax collectors and sinners. But as James suggested last week, we see that it goes on and further singles out the Pharisees and the teachers of the law as Jesus works his way through the theme of this teaching. So initially we see that the main emphasis is on this younger sinful son. He symbolises the lostness of the tax collectors and sinners who are gathered around listening to Jesus. In the previous two parables, the owner goes out and finds a lost item. One of them is a sheep, and the other then is a coin. And the owner brings it back in, and that represents the story of lost sinners who are converted, and consequently there is a great celebration in heaven with these lost souls that are now found. But we read here in verse 11 that a father had two sons. So this younger son is actually in relationship with the father before he decides to head out and leave that relationship within the family, leave his father's headship, and he goes away to a distant land. And that was played out beautifully in that clip that we saw for the children there this morning. And you see, he possesses a foolish ambition to be independent and to go his own way. He decides to no longer come under his father's guidance or direction any longer. And I wonder, when we look at our own sin, whether we see that that may be the root of what we do as well. We want to become independent and not come under God's headship either. Anyway, this young son asks his father for the money that he believes is his. It's an inheritance to take with him as he goes to a distant country. Now, this would have been pretty well outrageous for a young son in this culture to do such a thing. It's like saying to your father, "Give me a third of everything you own, I wish you were dead. Give me a third of everything you own, I wish you were dead. I no longer want to have a part of you." And for the Pharisees and teachers of the law standing around listening, they would have had expected that the father in this story would have disowned this young son, maybe had him even taken outside the city and stoned to death. What an insult this would have been in this culture. But this father, rather, goes and gets the money, knowing possibly what will eventuate, and gives it to his son, who then packs his belongings and goes on his way. And we see that this son then goes on and spends all of the money. He squanders it. Verse 13 says that he spends it on wild living. And we saw in that clip there that it was big parties and women and even loud, fast cars. Well, maybe not loud, fast cars. Maybe loud, fast horse-drawn carts or whatever that they spent their money in on young people in those days. And after a period of time, out of money and destitute, he ends up feeding the pigs, something that for a Jew would have been ultimate humiliation. So he makes a decision to head home and ask his father for forgiveness. He returns to see if he can at least be just one of the hired men that works for his father. He's decided to change his life's direction. He's decided to go and beg forgiveness, acknowledge his sin, and he knows that he's no longer worthy to be called a son. Now, this is a picture of what repentance is, isn't it? It's when somebody is travelling one direction, they realise they're doing wrong, and they turn around 180 degrees and they head back in the other direction. That is exactly what the picture of repentance is. And we see that the father in this story, who's easily identified as God, our Heavenly Father, receives him with joy and celebration. We see, as opposed to the other two parables that we've read, that this father has been watching and waiting for the wayward son to come back. Rather than going out and finding him, he's been staying at home, watching and waiting for the return of this wayward son. And he runs out to meet him, pulls up his robe and runs out down the road to meet this young son, arms open, and hugs him, and he welcomes him back. Well, again, for the Pharisees and teachers listening to Jesus, they would have been horrified to see such undignified behaviour coming from a father in that culture. You see, this lesson was as much for the sinners and tax collectors here as it was for the Pharisees and teachers of the law standing behind, listening in. Here the father withholds punishment that his son actually deserves. That's called mercy. And he gives him what he doesn't deserve. That's called grace. So he withholds the punishment, mercy, and he gives him what he doesn't deserve, grace. And for the religious leaders listening in, they would have seen somebody's acceptance by God as being a reward due to the good deeds or what they outwardly did. They didn't understand that Christ was trying to teach them that it's only his righteousness alone that would count them worthy in God's sight. Jesus is saying that no matter what we do wrong, God accepts us back when we come to him in true repentance. Now, you may identify here this morning as someone who is like this lost younger son. Independent, living a way of life that is completely foreign and away from God. And I know that there was a time when I was like that. A couple of months ago, James had me up the front here and he asked me about my story. And I shared how I had been saved as a young person. I went through school worshipping Jesus as my saviour. But then when I went into the army, I was independent. The army gave me money and independence. And I was able to move away from God easily and become wayward and not need God's leadership at all in my life. And I can remember the feeling after I recommitted my life to Jesus that it was like God had been sitting and waiting for me to return expectantly from my way of independence and waywardness. But this morning you may also be a parent who has a child who is currently living away from God as well. And this is an encouragement for you as you pray daily, knowing that God is waiting for their return. And I remember when I had been in the army, I knew my grandparents daily had prayed for me as I had been wayward and independent as well. But as God, our Heavenly Father, does, this father here accepts the wayward son, even though he is repentant, and demonstrates the incredible unconditional love a father has for a son. But what of this older son? I'm just going to read through again verses 21 through to 31 in chapter 15 of Luke. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing, so he called one of the servants and asked him, "What's going on?" "Your brother," he replied, "has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has come back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I have been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me a young goat so I could even celebrate with my friends. But when your son, who is wayward returns, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, and he comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. My son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. Jesus here highlights this son's attitude. This son doesn't even address his father as he should, not father or my Lord, but rather he just uses the word look. Disrespect for his father, anger, jealousy, all come from this older son. And then there is his refusal to go to the younger son's celebration. This would almost have been as insulting to the father as the first son requesting the inheritance. Christ here specifically aligns the Pharisees and teachers with this older son. It's aimed directly at them. Like the Pharisees, who define godliness based on outward actions rather than an inward attitude of the heart, this son believes he has earned the Father's love and ongoing reward. What does he say here in verse 29? He says, all these years I have been slaving for you. I have never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me a goat to celebrate with my friends. We see in depth this son's attitude. He was jealous of the younger son, but more so he was angry that he had never had a party thrown for him by the father. He had done everything the father asked him, and even more. He had done what he thought the father would have wanted him to do. His underlying attitude was that of working to please the father rather than loving the father for who he was. He appeals to the father. He highlights his own self-righteousness as opposed to the young son's sinfulness. He tells of his younger son's wrongdoing, unaware that his attitude of self-motivated salvation is alienating him from the father. Now, one of the main reasons Jesus told this parable, I believe, was for the Pharisees and the teachers who were standing around listening. And it was so that they would change their mindset so that they could understand that salvation doesn't come from outward works, but only by the grace of God through the death of Jesus Christ. Now, maybe, as I've heard it suggested, this should be the parable of the two lost sons. Or if you've read Tim Keller's book, The Prodigal God, it could be called the parable of the prodigal God. The word prodigal means that it's someone who uses resources freely and extravagantly. And isn't that what the Father does here? Isn't that what God does for us? He gives his love extravagantly and freely, even though we sin. Now, there may be some this morning who identify, like I've said, with the younger son, knowing that they are lost and needing God's forgiveness. But I wonder also if some of us may identify ourselves with the older son. I know I have been in this point and had to work through this myself as well. Often, after we've been saved for a period of time and we are serving God in various ways and ministries, the things we do for God in our minds start to define our faith. I'll say that again. Often, after we've been saved for a time, the things we do for God in our minds start to define our faith. Our good deeds are exactly what God wants from us, aren't they? we can start to think that we earn our blessings through our obedience. And it can happen quietly and just insidiously in our thoughts. You see, we're human and we judge by outward appearances because that's all we can see. Unlike God, who judges the heart. If you ask almost anyone in the street what sin is, they will ultimately say that it's breaking a list of rules, won't they? As humans, we tend to default to defining sin by what we do and don't do, rather than by the attitudes of our heart towards God. If you ask most non-Christians what a Christian is, they would say that it's someone who obeys God, who does good things. Oh, it's Sunday and I go to church every Sunday. I'm part of this ministry and I'm at home group every week. I do all of these things. I'm sure I'm blessing God and he will then bless me too for doing these things that I do for him. Even Isaiah said back in the Old Testament, all of us have become like one who is unclean. Our acts are as filthy rags. We shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. You see, there are two ways that we can be our own Saviour and Lord. One is by breaking God's moral laws and setting our own course without God. That's the younger son. The other is by keeping the moral laws and by being good enough in our own hearts, therefore earning our own salvation. That's the older son that we see here in this parable. But we can also see that the elder son lacked the assurance of his father's love. He had done everything right, but was not sure that his father actually loved him. Verse 29 says, "You never gave me a goat so I could celebrate with my friends." In effect, after faithful years of serving the father, he said, "I never saw you throw a party for me, demonstrating your love." If we are trying to earn our salvation through the good deeds we do for God, we will never know if we have done enough to gain his love. And often, then, when things go wrong in our lives, we will wonder if it's not because we're living in a right way or doing the right things for God in a certain area of our lives. For us, an indication could be a prayer life that's dry and self-focused, maybe listing off for God our needs and our wants rather than spontaneously and joyfully praising God for who he is, our Father in heaven. But what's the story or the ending of the story for this older son? We see that the father here comes into a right relationship with the younger son by accepting his repentant heart. Jesus demonstrates to all who are listening here that there is hope and salvation for them, even if they do the same as the younger son, as long as they return with a truly repentant heart. And there is hope also here for this older son. The father's reaction to him is the same unconditional love he had for the younger. What does he say here? He says, "You are always with me. Everything I have is yours," he says to the older son. But just like the Pharisees, the older son fails to understand that the grace of God, and he fails to understand the meaning of forgiveness and repentance. The danger was the older son was not aware of the condition he was in. Jesus says back in Matthew chapter 7, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom. Many will say, 'Did we not do things in your name?' And Jesus says to them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away with you, you evil doers.'" The Bible's quite specific. Paul says in Romans that our salvation does not therefore depend on man's desire or effort, but on God's mercy. We know the operation of the gospel, and that it says that I'm accepted by God only through the work of Jesus Christ. Therefore, I obey. But we must not then, once believing this, allow ourselves to think that we can earn our holiness before God. Now, the solution is not to stop our serving and good deeds. I'm going to say that again. The solution is not to stop our serving and our good deeds. Rather, it is for every one of us to engage with the gospel of Jesus daily and see our Heavenly Father for who He is, the eternal judge, loving, merciful, and forgiving, and sending His only Son to die for us upon the cross. And then we go on to use our deeds as an act of worship for our Heavenly Father. You see, the gospel of Jesus is relevant for every person, every day. Now, no matter where you may see yourself this morning in this story, whether it's the younger son or the older son, the core of the message of the prodigal son sees the love of the father overshadowing the sin of both sons. I love the way the Apostle Paul puts the gospel in Romans chapter 3. You might like to turn forward to Romans chapter 3, and I'm going to read some of this out. And as I do so, it's going to lead us into the time where we spend together in communion, sharing the cup and the blood, sharing the bread and the cup, remembering the sacrifice of Jesus' blood that was shed upon the cross. So Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, and I'm actually going to read from the Living Bible because it puts it in such a simple way for us to understand. Paul says here, "As the scriptures say, no one is good, not one in all the world is innocent. No one has ever really followed God's path or even wanted to. Everyone has turned away. All have gone wrong. No one has kept on doing what is right." But then down in verse 21, "But now God has shown us a different way to heaven, not by being good enough and trying to keep the laws, but by a new way, though it's not really new, for the scriptures told about it long ago. Now God says He will accept and acquit us, declare us not guilty if we trust Jesus Christ to take away our sins. And we can be saved in this same way by coming to Christ, no matter who we are or what we've been like. Yes, all have sinned, all fall short of God's glorious ideal. Yet now God declares us not guilty of offending Him if we trust in Jesus Christ, who in His kindness freely takes away our sins. Jesus, just before he went to the cross, said this. He was sitting around a table with the disciples, and he took the bread, and he said, after he had given thanks, he broke the bread, and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the reminder through this parable of the prodigal son this morning that your gospel is for every single person, every day. We thank you that you loved us so freely and outrageously that you gave us the gift of your Son, who went to the cross and died for our sins, that he was raised again so we too can be raised from a life of sin into a loving relationship that is eternal with you. This morning, as we share this bread and we share this cup, Lord God, we remember your Son and his death upon the cross for each one of us. Through him we give you the thanks and the praise. Amen.